God is controlled and God is orderly. God is holy. I cannot picture the disciples when the Spirit came on them that they're jumping up and down and barking like dogs or laying on the floor quivering, jumping on each other, high-fiving each other, whatever Pentecostals do today. There's no description of this kind of unbridled, uncontrolled activity. The Spirit is a controlling force, and those who are manipulated by the Spirit are manipulated for practical purposes. I'm not saying they didn't praise God. I'm sure they raised their voices, but they didn't sway together hypnotically saying, "Praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus." It was a outburst of languages for a practical purpose that was to enlighten the people in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, to tell them of the glories of Christ and to give them the opportunity to repent of the sin of Israel in crucifying her Messiah. It was practical. It was glorious, yes. But we don't read of anything that was out of control like we see today in Pentecostal churches. People moved as if they're puppets, as if they have no control over their functions. They can't move. They can't help it. They fall to the ground. This power overtakes them and causes them to do strange things. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them wet their pants. None of this stuff is going on the original day of Pentecost. This is from ChristianFaith.com, Christian-Faith.com. I think it's .com, it might be .org. One of the two. The Pentecostal movement is by far the largest and most important religious movement to originate in the United States. Beginning in 1901 with only a handful of students in a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, the number of Pentecostals increased steadily throughout the world during the 20th century until by 1993 they had become the largest family of Protestants in the world. In 1993, by the way, there were 420 million persons calling themselves Pentecostals. In 1900, there were zero. There was a move of some kind that touched the earth at Topeka, Kansas, that caused a wave to overtake the earth and to overtake 420 million people. My question to you today is, was it a wave of God or was it a wave of the adversary? At the end of this opening paragraph here, it reads, "This explosive growth has forced the Christian world to pay increasing attention to the entire movement and to attempt to discover the root causes of this growth." And you know me, that is my passion. I want to discover the root causes of this growth. Well, those root causes are in this article here. Listen to this. "Indeed, for the first decade, practically all Pentecostals, both in America and around the world, had been active in holiness churches or camp meetings. Most of them were either Methodists, former Methodists, or people from kindred movements that had adopted the Methodist view of the second blessing. They were overwhelmingly Arminian in their basic theology and were strongly perfectionistic. And this, the first Pentecostal churches in the world were produced by the holiness movement prior to 1901, and after becoming Pentecostal, retained most of their perfectionistic teachings." Now, a couple weeks ago, I had a series of talks titled Holiness, and we saw that this whole holiness thing, this holiness movement, or the perfectionist movement that was begun in the Methodist circle, is basically started as a mistranslation of a scripture verse. Matthew 5:48, "Be ye perfect." And so in the late 1800s, there was what was called a holiness movement. It was a striving to become perfect in the flesh, to clean oneself up before Christ comes. The article says this, "It would not be an overstatement to say that Pentecostalism, at least in America, was born in a holiness cradle." And again, this holiness movement was begun among the Methodists in the late 1800s. And that was the hotbed. That was the people that this Spirit came to. Now, note this, please. They were overwhelmingly Arminian in their basic theology. Is basic theology important? You bet it is. Don't get tricked there by the word theology. I know it's a cold word, but that's basically what you believe about God. It's important what you believe about God. And their theology was Arminian at its source. Now, the Arminian doctrine, for those of you who haven't read my book, The Really Bad Thing About Free Will, states that Christ makes an offer of salvation, but it's up to you to accept it. The main tenets of Arminianism, most Christians, by the way, can trace their roots to Arminianism. It's just a fancy theological word. Actually, it's named after a man who popularized it, Jacobus Arminius. It says that it's up to you to choose Christ, and if you don't, you're going to be eternally tormented. These two doctrines are the falsest teachings in Christianity. Two of the three worst teachings in Christianity, free will and eternal torment. This is the foundation of the Methodists, and it was the foundation of the holiness movement, i.e. the perfectionist movement. So they have the mistranslation of the word Ionian into eternal led this whole people astray. Millions are led astray because of a mistranslation. So don't underestimate the power of a translation. The word Ionian being perverted through the years, becoming mistranslated via the Latin versions of Scripture to read eternal, has messed up millions of people concerning the outcome of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They think that most of humanity is going to be tormented for eternity. That's a false teaching. They believe that man is responsible for his own will, if they're honest, for his own salvation by means of his free will. That's just a plain old bad teaching. It's a doctrine of demons. At this time, I'd like to go to the Scriptures, and I'm going to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Spirit is saying explicitly that in subsequent eras, some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons in the hypocrisy of false expressions. Eternal torment is a false expression. To say that salvation is of Christ, and yet you have to decide, that's hypocrisy. And these do not come into humanity by accident. They are the result of deceiving spirits. Now, deceiving spirits have caused the Methodists to believe these things, as well as other branches of Christianity. But it is to the Methodists specifically that this touch of spirit, I won't say what kind of spirit it is, yet this touch of spirit in Topeka, Kansas started among the holiness movement. It was a field ripe for this kind of thing. You know what I believe concerning these false spirits. Well, obviously they're from Satan. I constantly ask myself, what is the motive of Satan? Why would Satan bring these deceiving spirits? It should be quite obvious to you. He wants to dissuade people from knowing what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross. That's his whole thing. And the best way he can do that is by imitating truth, by coming close to the truth, but denying the very essence of the truth. That's his biggest thing. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And so he lies about God. And we read also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of those who are fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, having a form of devoutness yet denying the power. Here's a telling verse, verse 8. I'm in 2 Timothy 3. Now, by the method by which Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses, thus these also are withstanding the truth, men of a depraved mind disqualified as to the faith. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians in Egypt that withstood Moses and Aaron. They did it by imitating their miracles. Remember, Moses and Aaron threw down their staffs and they became serpents. These magicians did the same thing. That's the way Satan does it. He imitates the truth. And so he is going to not only send these deceiving spirits that are going to cause people to believe false things about God, but he's going to really distract them now with a new thing that's going to engage them to the point that their minds will no longer be able to focus and concentrate on Christ. And I put forward to you that that is Pentecostalism. Now, why in 1900? Because I believe we're in the era of the end. I believe that the coming of Christ, at least to the body of Christ, is near. We see there's a whole different topic of why I believe that, but one of the main reasons is that we are seeing the political powers take on religious qualities, and the religious powers taking on political qualities, and we have a religious war today of the West pitted against the East. This fits with Daniel's prophecy in chapter 7. And by the way, I want to touch on that right now. In Daniel chapter 7, he is seeing four winds. He's given a vision, and he sees four winds. Perceiving am I in my vision, verse 2, by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens are rushing forth to the vast sea, and four monstrous animals are coming up from the sea, diverse from one another. These animals are a lioness, a she-bear, a leopardess, and a monstrous. These are four religions. And Satan is the evil spirit that is sending these winds. And you know, the wind is also used in Scripture to describe the Spirit of God comes to us as a wind. That's how it happened in the upper room. I read that yesterday. As a blast, the Spirit came. Well, Satan imitates that as well. And he sends these four blasts from the sea. And they're four evil spirits, and they become four religions. Well, Satan did that. Satan did that in 1900. He blew a wind and it touched down on earth, and it has become a huge movement that has distracted millions of people from a purity in Christ, from knowing who Christ is. That is Satan's motive. And the fact that he chooses for his vehicle a group of people who already are believing lies, who mistranslate Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, the perfectionist movement, the holiness movement, striving in the flesh to please God. That's the essence of religion. He chooses this hotbed of mistranslating the Scriptures, and he pounces on it and diverts it even more, makes it more popular than ever, hangs trinkets on it, makes it exciting. I'm going to get verses to you tomorrow that you are just not going to believe. I'm Martin Zender. Be here tomorrow. We got more to get into on this big time, more scriptures in the New Testament, more history of this diabolical movement, and I want to keep you from it. God bless you and keep you. Be here tomorrow.